You may be seated. As we studied earlier in Mark, Jesus has been teaching, he's been preaching, he's performing miracles, he's healing people, he's casting demons out of people. He's showing his power over all. All these miracles and signs were a verification that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Not just a miracle worker, but he's God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Holy One. And he had the power of God in him to do anything. And Jesus will use some of his followers here to continue the work. And we get a summary of these first 12, the 12 apostles, who are going to continue his work and demonstrate the power of God. Verse 13, he went up on a mountain and called him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power, authority, to heal sickness and cast out demons. So you notice he called these men to himself, the men he wanted. We read of some of these men in earlier chapters, but he lists them all here. He called them and they came. And he appointed them to do certain things, the things of God, spiritual things, to carry on his work, to show that the power of the Holy Spirit works through people, this power of God. And when Jesus calls, if he calls you, it's good to respond. You may hear him call you to do something. It's good to respond. God chooses and ordains people, ordinary people. You don't have to go to Bible college or take theology courses or get degrees. God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary work. Isn't that great? In John 15, if you'd like to turn there, John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Jesus states here, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Jesus chooses and appoints. And that's what he did here. It's so important to know this, that it's the Lord and the Lord's work. So important. We should not ever put ourselves into the ministry. Our ministry should always be in response to God's calling. And if we are in touch with God, following Jesus, we will know when he calls. You hear his voice. You know his will. He'll speak through his word. He might speak to you through a message or just while you're in the middle of the night. But you must be in touch with God. You can't have that frequency turned to any other frequency but JESUS. That's the channel. And you follow Jesus and you know when God is speaking. The power to minister is through the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. You may want to do a certain thing, but God says, but I haven't called you to do that. But I've called you to do this over here. Yeah, but that looks more glorifying over there or more fruitful. I think I'd rather do that, Lord. This is not a smorgasbord, you know. This isn't our choice of what we want God to do with us. The power to minister is through the Holy Spirit, and the calling is from the Spirit. If one puts themselves in the ministry, if a person puts themselves into ministry in some capacity, they may be in the ministry, but they may not be ministering to others or God. It could be for themselves. See, if a person says, I'm going to get this done if it kills me, and they take all the steps that the world says you have to take, and they put themselves in the ministry, and it wasn't through God's calling, okay, they'll be in ministry, but they won't be ministering in the name of God. He appointed 12, tells us in verse 14, to be with him. And he called them to preach and have power and authority, the power of God to heal and to cast out demons. They would be God's instruments, vessels, to accomplish this. Just the vessel through which the Spirit works. That's all we are. Ministry is not a matter of academics or learning or human knowledge or wisdom or theology. There's no degree required in ministering. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here because the apostles wouldn't have qualified. God doesn't change. I don't know why man thinks God changes, that they have to do it now, take over. What God has begun in the Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians, why are you so foolish to take over in the flesh? Well, you need this. No, you don't. I think it eliminates a lot of people that are called. Ministry is not academic. The call to minister is from God. And God gives people gifts to do what he calls them to do. That's the good news. We don't have to feel the pressure. Oh, I've got to know this and do that and really perform. Mm-mm. One can't just go to school and be a minister. Well, they can in the world. They can get a certificate or a degree and say, I'm in the ministry. I'm a minister. Sad that people think this way, because that's not the way God intended it. God chooses ordinary people. I think we've, in the church in general, have got too much into the flesh. And as I said, I think it eliminates a lot of truly called people because they feel they aren't qualified to do a certain thing. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who what? Has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who put him in the ministry? God. All of you born again Christians, they qualify to be used as a minister for God. Isn't that awesome? You have Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Paul is speaking here, for I am the least of the apostles. He was counted as an apostle later on, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. See, in the flesh, he was not worthy to be that, and neither are we. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. By the grace of God, he said, I am what I am, not for any other reason. So in verse 13, back in our text, first of all, we see Jesus call them to him. He calls. The next thing he does is he teaches them. Well, how did he teach them? He appointed 12 that they might be with him. So he appointed them. And then he says, you need to be with me, that they might be with him. That was their teaching. Just follow me and do as I do. Is there anybody better way to learn? You know, I can read a book about something. I can buy something, get directions. blow it, not be able to do it. I can put things on wrong. I can do the wrong thing. I can make mistakes. I cannot get it. But if I watch someone, I don't know about you, I'm visual. If I watch someone, I get it. And that's what he's saying. Just be with me. Follow me and you qualify. Isn't that awesome? A 12-year-old, 102-year-old, 50-year-old. Just follow me. Just, hey, guys, here's your teaching for a few years here. Just follow me. Wow. That they might be with him. And then the third thing he did is empower them to do it. Verse 14 and 15. He appointed them that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, to have power, the authority to heal sickness and to cast out demons. You will have the power to do it. But you see, a person first has to be called to the Lord. It's just like when we gave our life to Christ. We responded to God's call. We heard the voice of God. And a person that responds is wise. A person that rejects, they're in a bad position once they hear the truth. And their heart gets colder and colder and colder. We must respond. We come. And then we walk with Jesus. And then he empowers us to do his work. Isn't that great? There's no 4-year course. There's no 6-month course. There's no books. There's one book. There's one master. And you do what he tells you to do. That's awesome. Very simple. I always try to keep it very simple. I just look at how the Lord saved me. I had a desire to share the word. We just went out and shared the word. It was that simple. I didn't know there was any restrictions by the world. I thought anybody could just go out and do it. So we did. Isn't it nice to be simple? To come to Jesus like a little child? Just do it. That's what God wants us to do. And he'll call us, we'll follow him, and he empowers us. You know, this training, this schooling was simply to be with him. Oh, be in the word, be in fellowship, worship, reading the Bible. Just soak yourself in Lord and follow. And do what he wants you to do. We just do what he wants us to do. We're to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We can be learning and learning and learning and learning and never do it. We need to be giving and giving and giving out. And let be filled up again. The schooling was simply to be with him. If you're with him, you will be like him. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. You know, this is the beginning of the church. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's been following Jesus. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's telling them what it is to be saved. And look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Just like that, 5,000 people. No investment, no financial investment, no training, just sharing the word of God. Isn't that the way to go? 5,000 people right away. Man thinks we can do better by doing it worldly ways. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than anybody. We count on the Holy Spirit. I wonder what would happen if we all just counted on the Holy Spirit. Wow. But you see what happened there. But then go down to verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were very educated, well-spoken, and really trained in the ministry, they marveled. No, it doesn't say that, does it? This speaks to you and me. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Why in the world? How can God use a person like that? And that's what people were saying in the 70s in the Jesus movement. How in the world can a person use a guy like that? I know what he used to do before. They realized that, but then what does it end with? They realized they had been with Jesus. And what did Jesus say you need to do? Be with me. It shows when we're walking with Jesus. And it shows when we're walking with the world. Isn't it wonderful that we qualify? And then we see their names in verses 16 to 19. And their names were Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So we see these names. Just men, fishermen, probably did that all their life. Tax collectors, fishermen, brothers. See a couple of brothers here. A doubter, Thomas. A betrayer, Judas. Ordinary people like today. They were willing to follow Jesus. And what did they do in verse 19? They went into a house. The first ones called to preach, to minister, they go to a house. Multitudes come to hear. Verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Hey, they were just so crowded. It was such a crush that there wasn't even any room to eat. One thing, you know, you see in the Bible, Jesus and the disciples cared about feeding people. But you notice the people didn't care about eating. They just wanted to listen. And God took care of them and fed them when they needed to eat. But they were just interested in listening to Jesus and hearing the good news. That's the exciting part. They're interested in the bread of life. So they go into the house, there's a multitude. You know, Jesus just gave himself up to minister. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Don't you love that when your family misunderstands you? He's crazy. He's fanatical. Zealous. What's going on with this person? His own people means, it literally means those beside him or belonging to him. So no doubt it was family, relatives. But they didn't say, wow, this is awesome. We read about the Messiah in the Old Testament. He must be the Messiah, the coming one. And according to Daniel, it would be about this time. No, they didn't say that. They said, he's out of his mind. Relatives usually think you're out of your mind when you come to the Lord. Multitudes, and you know, they don't even have a chance to eat. It's crowded, and his people are there. They say, he's going crazy. Why wouldn't they say, wow, look at the effect? They feared for his mental health. See, Jesus was different. He was filled with the Spirit. He was zealous. When you're on fire for Jesus, you're sold out to the gospel, people think you're flipped out. Oh, I don't want to talk to you anymore because you're going to talk about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all you ever talk about. You see, they think you're a freak. That's what they called the Christians in the 70s, Jesus freaks. Hey, if you're going to be a freak, you might as well be a freak for Jesus. Sold out. Obsessed with. When my wife and I came to the Lord, both our mothers were worried about us. We're out here in California. Of course, they think everybody in California was crazy. We move out to California. And then we start saying, hey, we were born again, you know, raised in the Catholic Church. We were born again Christians, and we go to church three times a week. And, you know, we're just out there sharing about Jesus. And we're really fanatical about it. They thought we were in a cult. They says, oh, you poor souls out there, what happened to you? We're so worried about you. They took the letters we would write. They would go to the church to the priest, and the priest would say, oh, they're in a cult. And it made them feel even worse. They didn't understand what it was to just be a Christian. You know, and but we lived it, shared when we could, and guess what? They're both in heaven with the Lord today because they were born again. Eventually, they could not deny the work of God in your life. See, a lot of times we don't have a chance to talk to people, but no one can stop us from living it. Living out the gospel in our lives. They can't deny that. When you're sold out to the Lord, consumed with the Lord. Now, we get into the unpardonable sin. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, see, they thought he was not just out of his mind, but they thought he was possessed. They said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. They couldn't explain the miracles and casting out of evil spirits. So there's only one thing they could say, because you couldn't deny the proof. So they had to say, oh, he's possessed and he's casting, he has the power he has because of Satan. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? That's what they said. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, saying he does this. That's how he does it. A heathen god considered the chief evil spirit by the Jews. A ruler of demons identified with Satan here by they identified Jesus as being with him. It literally means Lord of dung flies. That's about as low as you could get. Name, you know, under which Baal was worshipped at the Philistine city of Ekron. If you read 2 Kings chapter 1, you know, he had this power. Lord of flies, and it really means Lord of dung flies. I mean, I would not think someone of that has any power, but it's amazing what people worship. So in verse 22, by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. They're saying he's casting out demons by the ruler of demons. Now, that's not even logical, is it? That's what he explains in verses 23 to 26. He called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Well, that doesn't make sense, you know? And if a kingdom is divided, if Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, well, then the kingdom can't stand. Of course not. And if a house is divided, and we know this, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. He says, it'll just come to nothing. I mean, this is illogical what you're saying. Nothing can stand when divided against itself. You know, Satan would not be divided against himself. How could he be casting out demons and through the head of the demons? How can Satan cast out Satan followers? His kingdom would never stand. Division destroys. See, they forgot that even the demons, the evil spirits, knew who he was. Look at verse, 23? Or Mark 1, verse 24. Mark 1, verse 24. Yeah. In verse 23, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Did they forget that so quickly? And whenever he would cast out, they proclaimed who Jesus was. He says, I don't want any testimony from you. They already forgot that. But see, they had to find a way out. Because people, when they see you sold out to Jesus and you're zealous for him and you're following the Lord, they have to think you're crazy or something or less of a person, because all that can't be true. Because if it is, then I'm wrong. And boy, can a person ever admit they're wrong? Whew, I don't know. That's pretty hard for people to do. And so they says, well, it's Satan casting out Satan. But even the demons knew who he was. So he gives them he speaks here about the downfall of Satan starting in verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men in whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So in verse 27, he's saying, he's showing them the downfall of Satan. No one can enter a strong man's house and take his goods unless you first bind a strong man, and then you can take his goods. The strong man is Satan, and Jesus is stronger. Jesus met the strong man, Satan. He met him in his house. Satan is the god of this age, the god of this earth, this world, and his goods are the people he has sway over. Jesus came and delivered them from darkness and opened their eyes, you see. Jesus has this power. He's stronger than the strong man of this world. And so what he did is he set the captives free by coming. He entered a strong man's house, plundered his goods, and he binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house and set these people free. And that's what happened. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18. When Jesus entered the synagogue and opened the book to the prophet Isaiah, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He says, this is the day the blind are going to see. The captives are going to be set at liberty. I've plundered him, and I'm setting the captives free, those people that he had sway over. So that's what he's sharing here in verse 27. But then that stern warning in 28 and 29, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, all sins, any sin you've committed, you come to Jesus, you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But there's one that is not forgiven. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And he's speaking to them because they said, he has an unclean spirit. They were attributing the works of the Holy Spirit. And in John 15, 26, we read the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. They were testing the work of the Holy Spirit, the works of God, to Satan, to an unclean spirit. In other words, denying the Holy Spirit. Difference between we and the Christian faith and all other faiths is we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that's how we have communication with God. You see, we're different. We're new people inside. We do things because of the power of the Holy Spirit, not because of the power of the devil. You see, they attributed the works of the Holy Spirit. It says right here in verse 30, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Denial of Jesus Christ and his power is blasphemy. This is done, they said, this is done by Satan and not God. The unpardonable sin is to refuse to hearken to the work of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And he testifies of Jesus. And we're told in John, what is the work of God? That you believe on him whom he sent. And that's where we will be led, to believe in the one whom he sent. So people who deny that, deny Jesus, deny the work of the Holy Spirit, It's denial of the work of the Spirit and rejection of Jesus Christ. You therefore align yourself with Satan. There is no hope for that person because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is absolutely no other way to God through good works or anything. They will never be forgiven for denying Jesus Christ because Jesus said, you must be born again of the Spirit. And they say, no. So the person that turns their back on that truth has created blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because God's Spirit has maybe drawn them or revealed himself to them, and you've maybe even shared with them, and they say, no, this is not God. There is no hope because it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We must humble ourselves, repent, confess, and follow Jesus. Receive him as our Lord and Savior. And we're born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they say, no. Satan can do those same works. And that's what they were saying. Jesus said, you must and be reborn to enter the kingdom of heaven. One must be born again, born of the Spirit. And if you are, you will enter heaven. That's the good side. All other sin can be forgiven. There might be a sin in your life that you've had a hard time with all your life. Once in a while, Satan brings it up to you, or you think about it, or you hear something and say, ooh, that was so horrible. I don't know that God could ever forgive me. I have a hard time even forgiving myself. Do you know that's why a lot of people are in counseling and depression? Because of something they did that they can't forgive themselves for. They just can't live with themselves. Just go to God. Come to Jesus. Whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all sin, it tells us. No matter what it is, forget it, put it behind you. You've confessed it, you've repented, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? We have a harder time forgiving ourselves than God does for forgiving us. He says, what sin? Don't you remember when you confessed that and you've been washed of it? You've been justified just as if it never happened. You don't have to keep remembering it. You're justified. You're made righteous in Christ. That's so wonderful. But they're saying, no, there is no Holy Spirit. There are works of the evil spirit that can do those things. So that's blasphemy because you're denying the work of the Holy Spirit by saying he has an unclean spirit and not attributing it to the Holy Spirit. And really, it's then denying Jesus and denying that you need to be born again because the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus and will draw you to him. But all other sin can be forgiven. And it's wonderful. Just repent and seek forgiveness. But be careful if cold and hard and denying the work of the Spirit because that's just sealing your faith. You're doomed if you just don't believe. But if a person, and I've run across people from time to time that are concerned and fearful that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Well, you wouldn't be concerned and worried if you did commit the unpardonable sin because you would not have the Holy Spirit. You would be dead cold. So the good news is you can tell those people, you have not committed the unpardonable sin or you wouldn't be here talking to me and asking for forgiveness. You see? So there are dear saints, they get troubled and they think, you know, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you haven't. Or you wouldn't be concerned. If you are, praise the Lord, then confess it if you haven't. Praise the Lord. I feel more comfortable around people who are horrible sinners but are convicted and miserable. They know they've done wrong. They know they don't know the Lord because there's hope. There's conviction. I feel better around them than I do about the person that thinks, I'm okay. I've done nothing wrong. I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. That's a bad place to be, you see. verse 31. The good news now is once we come into the Lord's presence and family, we're born again of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in common, Jesus in common, God our Father in common. We become one family. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you say, well, I come from a very small family. Well, once you become a Christian, you've got millions of family members. You're not alone. Wait till you sit at that great feast in heaven. You're going to say, wow, look at all the believers, the wedding supper. This new family, and he's going to share how this new family bond is deeper than the human family bond. And so often it is. I can go anywhere in the world and have a great conversation fellowship with another believer because they're born again. I was thinking about it this week. There are blood relatives, and there's the blood of Jesus relatives. That's a little deeper. That blood is redder. There's a closeness. Jesus looked at his followers with him and said, here is my family. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, which is to be born again, believe on him whom he sent, is my brother and my sister and mother. You know, he says, here's a new family. Look around. He looked at those and he says, here's my family. You know, in Matthew 13, we see he had four brothers, he had sisters. So those that believe that Mary, you know, never had any children are wrong. I'm sure Mary just shudders when she sees people magnifying her because she knew she was a humble servant of the Lord. And they did have more children. Now, Jesus is not disrespectful here. We don't know the tone. We don't know if they eventually did get into him. We don't know the whole story. People tend to think, well, look at that. Just cast out your family. It's not what it says. You know, he's not disrespectful. He's teaching about the Holy Spirit and creating this new family and this new bond. He's emphasizing the closer, deeper bond one can have. And in this case, in this age, I can just picture if you became a Christian, your family probably disowned you, especially those of Jewish descent. They would probably think, well, if I follow him, gone is my family. And there is fear of that. But he's sharing with them, here's your family. You're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain. Relationship with Jesus first, and we become brothers and sisters in the Spirit. We have a great family of God. You know, we don't always have a close relationship with relatives, especially if they don't know the Lord, but doesn't mean you don't love them, you disown them. It just means you have a greater relationship with those that do know him. And it's wonderful that God brings people across our path that know the Lord. That's a blessing. And that's what he's saying. And you know, when you see this in verse 33, he answers saying, who is my mother or my brothers? I wonder what people who honor and worship Mary think about that when he says, who's my mother? She's just one of the other people. That's all. She was blessed to be able to carry this child and to raise him. She was blessed. But it's dangerous when you take it further than that. So we end there. Next, we begin the parables. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for giving us a great family. We pray today, Lord, that our hearts would be one with you and with each other. And we thank you, Lord, that you forgive sin. And as we believe, our sins are washed away and we're new people in Jesus. And dwelt with the Holy Spirit, available for your ministry. Speak to us, Lord. about your call upon our life. Give us boldness, encouragement. Let us understand that training is simply being with you. How simple that is. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.